He asked that the Lord would open up our hearts like He opened up the heart of Lydia when Paul was preaching the gospel on his missionary journey. And the prayer of Samuel when he said, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening to what you want to tell him." So that's our prayer this morning. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12. Beginning in verse 27 through 43. Now, I'm not going to read all of it straight through. I want to read a couple verses. Verse 27. "Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps." Look at verse 43. "And that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far off." There has been some scientific study into the effects of laughter on different individuals, both on the person who laughs and people who are around them. USA Today featured a little article where they asked executives about people in high management positions, and 84% of these executives, these top-level executives, said that people who have a good sense of humor do a better job and are more likely to get ahead in the corporation. It has also been found that a person who has a good sense of humor, who laughs, provides something for his own physical body. Laughter has a way of relaxing certain tissues, of exercising certain organs, of bringing a well-being to your own physical body. And the studies have shown that even if you force a laugh when you don't feel like it, it's good for you. And some of these doctors are suggesting when you feel tense, just ha 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 ha, start laughing. Joy is contagious. A person who has a good sense of humor, who is full of joy, is always in demand. It spreads so quickly. Have you ever been in a restaurant where the waitress was in a hurry, didn't have a lot of time to spend with you, and you ask her for something and she goes, "Okay, I'll be right back." And have you been in another restaurant where they're cordial and they're happy and that joy, that servant's attitude of joy, it's pretty contagious. It's nice to go back to those kind of places. Our society values joy. There was a story in the newspaper of a little boy who came in contact with a live wire that was unguarded. The wire touched his face and burned and paralyzed the right side of his face. It was taken to court, and the lawyer who was defending the boy asked the little boy to face the jury and smile. And as the little boy smiled, half of his face was this beautiful boyish smile, and the other half was a puckered up contortion. It took 20 minutes for the jury to award the boy $20,000. And $20,000 became known as the legal value of a smile. That's how much it was worth to them. $20,000. Now, joy, laughter, is also important to the Lord. It says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 17, let me read it to you. "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Listen to this other proverb. "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Have you ever driven down the freeway and watched the faces of the people who are driving next to you? Man! People are transformed when they have to get in their automobile and go somewhere. This last week I was in Southern California, which is really bad. And we were in the diamond lane, which means if you have two or more people, that constitutes a carpool and you have an express lane and everyone else is waiting. And as we were zipping by people, I was just watching them. And they had the sourest looks on their faces. Now someone might say, well, that only stands to reason, doesn't it? I mean, our society breeds that kind of stuff. The stock market's just crashed. Pornography's on the rise. Interest rates are on the rise. We don't know if we're going to face a war. All of those factors together spell stress and anxiety. And I agree with you. We live in the aspirin age. 60 people every day in the United States, or better, commit suicide. Over half of all of the hospital beds occupied are occupied with people having a mental or emotional disease. Now, those are staggering things to think about. That's our society. However, we are God's people. And I think God's people should be different. Now, I'm not suggesting that we glow in the dark or put on a fake happiness, because people can see right through that kind of stuff. But I am suggesting that a true, authentic joy should mark the Christian, should be a part of our life. I want to remind you that as we read this chapter, a time of dedicating the wall of Jerusalem, it's a time of joy and celebration, that these folks celebrated during a time of distress. There were tough times. In fact, a few chapters before this, it says that there was a tax hike because of the king. Interest rates were on the rise. Bills were getting so outlandish, people had to go into slavery. Sounds pretty contemporary, doesn't it? Yet in the midst of this, look at verse 43 again. They offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. These people had traveled 800 miles. Some of them left great wealth behind in Persia. They left family behind in Persia to come to Jerusalem. Oh, but they've seen God work the past few months. God has been delivering them, protecting them, providing for them. God helped them get that wall up. God helped them build that temple. And it's a time of dedicating that whole experience to the Lord in spite of the times that they were facing. It says in verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, dedication means to consecrate. It means to give yourself over. But it also means something different, something we usually don't think of. To dedicate means to initiate or to mark a new beginning. The walls were up. The city is being rebuilt. It's time to initiate a new beginning and thank the Lord and rejoice that God let him start all over again. In verse 27 to 28, I want to draw your attention to the leadership involved. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, singing, cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the country around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, and from the house of Gilgal and the rest of these places. Verse 30. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Look over at verse 40. Oh no, verse 43. And that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. Here's the point that I'm making in all this. The leadership was the one who initiated the entire, every activity that was going on. Where did the consecration begin? Leadership. Where did the celebration begin? Leadership. Where did the purification begin? Leadership. The leaders did it, the people followed. The leaders started singing, the people started singing. The leaders started rejoicing, the people rejoiced. The leaders were purified, the people were purified. Like the old saying, like father, like son, like priest, like people. The leadership took the lead, and the people followed them. It has been said that we live in an age of no heroes, an age without heroes. And the man who said that wrote a leadership manual, a secular manual on leadership. He said, "We live in an age without heroes, and it is doubtful whether any society can live long without them." Now, when you and I look at the news, we are always aware of leadership breakdown, right? It seems that no matter what you see on the news, from time to time you see some great leader who wanted to be president, or who was an evangelist, or someone who was going to be a governor or a leader in a community. There's a breakdown in his life, a breakdown of leadership. You could go all the way back to Watergate. You could go recently where we heard about Gary Hart. Then there was the Pearly Gate, it was called, with the TV evangelist. And as you know, 20 million Americans watched, the biggest audience ever, as the TV evangelists were hammered on public television. Now, I'll grant you this. The news, the media loves to devour Christians. They like to gobble them up and spit them out for breakfast. And they're always looking for juicy tidbits to slam Christianity. I mean, you rarely hear things like, "Minister gives all, has a happy life, raises a family, loves his wife, gives to the poor. Church preaches the gospel." No, it's always so-and-so runs off with his secretary. Church is caught in a fraud scam. And the media likes to find those things. However, while the church is preaching against sin and yearning for credibility, there's a breakdown in its own leadership. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put old Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's what the church is starting to look like. We need quality leaders. Let me just for a few minutes speak to the leaders in this church, First Service this morning, and all those who might be listening on radio or on tape. You as a leader are in a privileged arena. God has let you come alongside of Him and build up the kingdom of God. You are in a privileged position, but you're in a dangerous one. And there's been lots of casualties of leaders. A lot of people who said, "Oh, it never happened to me. Oh, I wouldn't fall like those others have fallen." Boy, there's been a lot who've said that. And the scripture says, "If a brother is overtaken with a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Listen, we are all flesh and blood. Whether you're a deacon, a kinship leader, an usher, a Sunday school teacher, someone on my staff, we have feet of clay. We need to know as leaders how to stand and what to watch out for. As a leader, expect attack from Satan. But let me tell you something. If you find yourself falling, as a leader, please get out of the place of leadership. It's the old principle, when the pillars begin to crumble, the whole house collapses. Charles Spurgeon, 100 years ago, said this concerning the minister, concerning leaders. "He is not to be content with being equal to the rank and file of Christians. He must be a mature and advanced believer. For the ministry of Christ has been truly called the choicest of the choice, the elect of His election, a church picked out of the church. If he were called to an ordinary position and to common work, common grace might perhaps satisfy him, though even then it would be an indolent satisfaction. But being elect to extraordinary labors and called to a place of unusual peril, he should be anxious to possess that superior strength which alone is adequate to his station." In other words, if you can't handle the heat, get out of the kitchen. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, but I'm saying if you find yourself in the position of leadership and you find yourself falling before people, then it's time to relinquish that position so that your walk can be tight again with the Lord. You may think, leaders, that it is odd on a section about joy and dedication to include this exhortation to leaders, but it's not. Because the leader himself must be the example of joy, the example of hope to the people that are around him. You know why that is? I'll tell you why that is. The people who come to church, the people who come to your kinship, the people who come to your classes, to your Bible studies, these are people who daily are hassled by their bosses. Their customers yell at them. They have financial problems. They get beat up in the world. They come home, some of them, to discontented mates, yelling kids. They turn on the television and get to hear that we're about to blow up the world. And who just got killed in the neighborhood? And they don't need a grim reaper for a leader. They need someone who will give them a $20,000 smile or $1 million hug or sit down with them and pray with them and lift them up and encourage them and say, look, it's not all that good, but let's pray together. I'll walk through this whole thing with you. And it begins with leadership, as it began here in Nehemiah chapter 12. It is so easy to get angry and intense. You know, preachers are known for that. They like to take out their frustrations in the name of the Lord and beat sheep. Anyone who has spoken to a people for very long knows that it is quite easy to manipulate a crowd, to sway them emotionally, to get them to cry and to feel cruddy. Listen, I can preach like that. I've just repented of it, that's all. One time someone came up to me after a Sunday evening service and he said, it was quite humorous actually, he said, don't you think it's wrong to make as many jokes as you do? And I thought of the words of Charles Spurgeon again. Someone came up to him and a lady was angry at him because he would make jokes and have humor in the pulpit. She said, I think it's wrong and sacrilegious that you would joke when you have your Bible open on Sunday morning. And Spurgeon, in his witty way, said, dear lady, if you only knew how much humor I was holding back on Sunday morning, you'd give me a break. Please notice as we go on that the leaders take the leadership. He has the Levites, the priests, the leaders of the people, and then all the people follow. But in chapter 12, it is not just the leaders who are involved. I'm not going to read all of chapter 12. We'll leave that for tonight. But chapter 12, there's a few lists of all sorts of different kinds of people. People who were builders, people who were just parts of the family of the Levites or the priest, just Joe person who lived in Jerusalem. A list of all sorts of different people who worked together in the ministry, and all of them were important. You see, not everyone can be a priest. Not every priest can be a high priest. Some people were builders, but all of them were important. All of them had a function to perform. Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque is an interesting mix. We have a lot of young people, but we have our old people as well. And we have extremes on both ends. We have the real young'uns, the punks. And we have the oldies but moldies. And I think that's a great mix. I think it's great when you have such a variety of age. And we need all of you. You old folks, we need your wisdom. You've walked places we haven't walked, us young whippersnappers. We need that wisdom. Young people, we need your energy, your zeal. You can put those things together, everyone working together toward the same goal, toward dedicating the walls of the kingdom of God, and there can be a powerful, dramatic effect. I once read, in fact, I brought it with me, a little dialogue in a carpenter shop between the tools, and Brother Hammer presided. Several suggested that he leave the meeting because he was too noisy. Replied the hammer, if I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything. Brother Screw then spoke up. If you want, I will leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth. To this, Brother Plain responded, Brother Rule will have to withdraw, for he's always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right. Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper, You ought to leave too because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of all of this discussion walked the carpenter of Nazareth. He had arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He employed the hammer, the screw, the plane, the rule, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. After the day's work, when the pulpit was finished, Brother Saw arose and remarked, Brethren, I observe that we are all workers together with the Lord. Here's the point. The leaders took the leadership, but the people got involved. And that brought great joy to the people in Jerusalem. Now, I would like to enumerate, as we go through these verses, some of the elements that are prominent in this dedication service in Jerusalem. Some of these elements that can lead to joy. Now, as we said in the beginning, dedication means initiation, a new beginning, to kick something off that's fresh. Now, Jerusalem has been around a long time. But the walls have just been rebuilt. Homes are starting to be built. Businesses are coming into Jerusalem. New roads are being built in Jerusalem. Probably without orange barrels, too. But the city's come alive. It's brand new. It's time to kick it off, initiate it, dedicate it to God. Now, you can apply these principles, since we're not building walls of a city, you can apply them to building walls of your own temple, the Holy Spirit, so that you become strong. You can apply this to your own life of dedication. First of all, again, look in verse 27 toward the end. It says, to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving, singing, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Look at verse 31. I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one of which went to the right on the wall toward the refuse gate. Look over at verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. I was behind them with half the people on the wall and going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. Verse 40. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise, I and half of the rulers with me. Here's the picture. Nehemiah administrates two large groups of people who form a procession. One goes up the wall this way, one goes up the wall this way. They march around Jerusalem and they meet in the temple that was right smack dab in the middle. They all got together and they were giving thanks unto the Lord. That word, thanksgiving, appears a few times, three or four times, just in our little narrative. It's an important facet in dedication and in bringing joy. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Psalm 103 it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. And there's an enumeration of thanking God for all of His benefits. Thanksgiving should be part and parcel of every child of God. There should be a thankfulness that's within the heart of every Christian. Now, a thankful attitude is the opposite of a complaining attitude. Someone who is thankful appreciates life, thanks God for the blessings, responds to God for the blessings. A complaining person shakes his fist at God because he's angry with his lot in life. His lot in life could be better than it is. And so he's angry. He's been dished out a bad hand. A complaining person will say, who put that obstacle in my way? A thankful person will say, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't run into that obstacle. A complaining person will say, how come there's these stupid orange barrels everywhere around this city? A thankful person will say, Boy, isn't it neat that they're really building good roads around here? Finally? A complaining person will say, my turkey isn't done enough. It's not cooked enough, honey. A person full of thanksgiving will say, boy, I'm just thankful that I have food to eat. A complaining person will say, this Bible study's too long. A thankful person will say, praise you, Lord, that we live in a country where we can even own a Bible and meet publicly. Thank you, Lord. It's like the saying I heard once from a man. I complained that I had no shoes till I met a man that had no feet. There's a big difference between those two people in perspective, a complainer and a thankful person. There's also a difference in results. The thankful person is filled with joy, responds to God for the blessings that he does have. A complaining person feels angry, frustrated, because he doesn't have something better. He sees all the things he doesn't have in life. I read an old Chinese proverb that says, whenever you drink from the stream, remember the spring. That is, remember the source from which the stream flows. And so that's us, for us Christians, to give thanks to the Lord. And that spells joy. Now, I want you to notice the frequency of instruments, music, and singing. Again in verse 27, with thanksgiving, singing, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. It sounds like our worship group. Verse 28, and the sons of the singers gathered from the countryside around Jerusalem and the villages. Verse 35, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, and all the other ayahs that are in that verse. I'm not going to read them all. Here's the point. There's always a link between joy and music. There's always a link between joy and music, and it only stands to reason, doesn't it, that someone who is joyful would want to express that joy, and music and song is a great way to express it. You hear people walking around the office or around the home. That doesn't mean they're all bummed out. That usually expresses that they have something to sing about. Or like Chet, he wanders around the office and he hums wherever he goes. You'll hear him as he walks through the corridors. You can always tell where he is. Every period of Israel's history was marked by special music. I followed this along this week. I just looked at every important turn of Israel's history. There seemed to be special music. When the Lord opened up the Red Sea and all the Egyptians were drowned and Israel was able to cross on the other side, there was dancing, singing with timbrels, and there was excitement. When Deborah defeated Barak, the enemies of Israel, there was singing and rejoicing, music. At the dedication of the temple, at the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, at the feast days of Israel, people would get together, the Levitical choir would sing, music would be made, and they'd have a real shindig for the Lord. Every revival throughout history, outside of the Bible, even up to present day, has been marked by new songs, new music, new singing to express a new thing that God was doing in their midst. Now, I believe that God is very musical. I'm sure you've noticed that there is rhythm built into nature. That nature, by nature, is very musical. Wind, birds chirping, the lapping of the ocean creates that musical sound. It's just built into nature. The musical part of the Lord. I found it interesting as I was looking in the book of Genesis. In the very beginning stages of civilization, it names a few people and how important they were. And one of the person's name was Jubal. And it says he was the father or the inventor of musical instruments. But it's interesting to me that he was named with the father who made, the guy who made a hardware, and the guy who built tents, and one guy who was a farmer. way back in the beginning of civilization, included in the basic essentials of living was music. And I think music is part of the basic essentials of life. And I think that one of the elements that lead to joy and should be expressed is music and singing. Boy, I think we should be musical people. That's why we give place, a large place in this church, to music and to worship, to praise. We have music before the services. We have music in the PA after the services. We sing praises unto the Lord to express ourselves. And I can just see those farmers, those tent makers, coming home after a hard day's work. They built their tents, they tended their sheep, and there's Jubal playing his little instrument. And they said, "Jubal, play us a tune, would you, man? We've had a hard day work. We'd like to hear something." And it soothed them. There was a man and his family who went to Nigeria. And they were there building a mission station. And all of the laborers that were contracted were native Nigerians. The carpenters had arrived in the morning to do the work. Just hundreds of men had come to do the work. The foreman was there. And they waited. And they waited. And the missionary looked at his clock and he thought, you know, we should have gotten underway an hour or so ago. And he went up to the foreman and he said, "Well, everybody's here. Why are we not working?" And the foreman scratched his head. He said, "I don't know what it is, but for some reason, the musician's been delayed." The missionary said, "What? We're building something. We don't need a musician." He said, "You don't understand. These people work to the beat of music." And sure enough, the musician came and the guy just beat on a log. That was his music all day long. And they were humming a tune and they kept a beat and everybody started working and they built the mission station. Christian, have you stopped singing? When you come to fellowship, do you observe people sing or do you join in? Has something happened to you where you've developed this attitude? This kind of bitter, angry attitude toward Christians, and you don't want to participate, you don't want to join in, you just have this little attitude. And when you see people singing and making joyful songs unto the Lord, you go, "I don't need to do that." I once worked in a hospital where I would come in and I would whistle. I'd be doing my work. One Monday morning, one of the employees who was working there finally just came unglued. He said, "Would you shut up?" I said, "What'd I do?" He said, "You always whistle." He said, "What do you have to be happy about? It's Monday morning." Couldn't understand how there could be such joy. In a couple weeks, on a Thursday, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Day. First time we've done it. We're going to meet inside the church. We're going to bring banners, as Jim was saying. You can write something on the banners of an attribute of God, something you're thankful for that God has done. And we're going to get together and have a shindig, man. We're going to celebrate. We're going to spend an hour worshiping the Lord and singing songs to Him and just proclaiming His goodness, dedicating our lives to Him like they did in the temple. I don't want you to think, though, that this was all fun and games this day. They just didn't all get together and have an emotional exercise of throwing tambourines in the air and jumping up and down. There was something more profound than that. Look at verse 30. "Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall." This was actually the first thing they did. Verse 27 through 29 is an overall statement of what they did that day. Verse 30 begins the chronological order. They began by purifying themselves, by making sure that they were holy before the Lord. Holiness precedes happiness. Before there was celebration, there was purification. First the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and then the people, the gates, and the wall. I have met lots of frustrated Christians who always seem to be down, be angry, be frustrated. Always sad, never filled with joy. They say, "I just can't shake it." Is your life pure? That's the question I ask. Are you living a life of purity and sincerity before the Lord? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm asking if you have a pure life. I'm not saying that you have to be sinlessly perfect. None of us can. But there is that element of purity. Are you tolerating sin in your life? Folks, you know what the sin of the American church is? I hope you realize this. Is that there's a great toleration of sin in people's lives. And yet they'll come week by week to church to get their religious fix. And they feel good again. And they go out. There's never a change. There must be purification and then celebration. Finally, sacrifice. Thanksgiving, music and song, purification, and sacrifice. Now you say, now wait a minute, Skip. We're talking about joy here. We're not talking about having a good time. Sacrifice? Hold thy horses. I don't know about this. Is that possible? Let's read verse 43 again, a little bit slower. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Notice the combination. For God made them rejoice with great joy. You know, one of the ingredients in relationship is sacrifice. In any successful relationship, one of the primary ingredients is sacrifice. You know why that is? Because in any relationship, there's times when you don't feel like doing your part. There's times where I don't feel like washing the dishes for my wife, or cleaning up after Nathan, or changing his diapers when she's busy. There's times when as Christians we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like reading. We don't feel like coming to church and fellowshipping. We want to be left alone. But we do it anyway because we are dedicated to God. It's not based on how we feel. We're dedicated. We're committed to God. And relationship involves sacrifice. And sacrifice does bring joy. Why? Because you find that if you're in the center of God's will, that's all that's important. It brings tremendous amount of joy. Somebody might be saying, yeah, man, but I've tried all those things. And I've been reading my Bible. I've been coming to church. I've been praying. I've been doing all the right things. But for some reason, I don't get a lot out of those things lately. I just don't get a whole lot out of doing all those things I know I should be. So what? So what? If our dedication, if our worship, if we see those things as what we can get out of them, rather than what God is getting out of them, we have changed our thinking from a biblical perspective to a very fleshly one. Then we are making God our servant instead of our Lord. Worship, Bible study becomes a means of self-gratification rather than pleasing the Lord. To come and say, I didn't get much out of the worship service today. That's not the question. You should say, I wonder if God got something out of this today. My praise to Him. See, the point isn't did you get anything out of it. The point is, did God get something out of it? Did He have great joy? Two Americans were visiting Korea. While they were there, they noticed an amusing sight. A dad and his son were pulling a plow. And the Korean man who was with them was watching the Americans as they were talking about the son and the dad pulling the plow. And the Americans said, my, look at those guys out there pulling that plow. Isn't that amazing? Don't they have an ox? And the Korean man said, they did have an ox, but they sold the ox and gave the money to the church, the local church in the village, so they could build their building. And the two Americans said, wow, what a tremendous sacrifice that was for them. And the Korean retorted, well, they didn't see it that way. They were just thankful to God that they even had an ox that they could give away for the Lord's work. Relationship involves sacrifice. Sacrifice brings joy. And worship that costs nothing is worth nothing. Devotion that costs nothing is worth nothing. I want to sum up by again reading all of verse 43, and we'll close here. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice. Notice where the source is. God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Folks, this is authentic joy. Its center is on the Lord. Its source is from the Lord, and it's pretty evident. You can't hide it. It's contagious. People can see it. You can't conceal it. True joy is not based on outward circumstances, but on an inward focus. Please notice, it doesn't say, and they heard their singing afar off. Did you notice that? But they heard their joy afar off. People really aren't interested in what the lips say as much as how the heart comes through. True joy is evident. Boy, it just pours through. Have you ever gone to a major league sporting event and you've come late and you hear the crowds inside the stadium roaring? You don't need to know what each individual is saying. But they bring a message. Somebody hit a home run, or somebody's doing pretty good. They heard the joy. It was afar off. It was contagious. It couldn't be concealed. Christians, this world is starving for authentic happiness. Not fake happiness, not plastic fruit, not a pinned-on smile when you go to the grocery store, but authentic joy from the heart, even in the midst of some pretty crummy times. They're starved for it. The world is groping in darkness, wanting true satisfaction and fulfillment. We have a brother here in our fellowship. Hope I don't embarrass him this morning. But you heard his testimony a couple weeks ago when he stood up here and said that he has cancer. The doctor found a lymphoma in his neck. It spread to his liver. And Tom Morris is filled with such joy in the midst of that. Such contentment and peace as he's focused on the Lord. And you know, I used to see Tom around here just full of joy, smiling and singing. I think, I wonder how real that is. Well, it's being tested now, and it's pretty real. In the midst of all that is going on, just, well, it's in the Lord's hands. I know he's going to lick this somehow. You may be amongst our group this morning with a facade of joy. But inside, your heart may be just torn up. You may think, I don't need to become a Christian. I'm close enough. I'm happy the way my life is. I don't need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Leave me alone. Bug off. I'm doing fine. I'm my own boss. But inside, you might be torn up. You know, Mark Twain made a lot of people laugh, but his private life was marked by brokenness, tragedy, sadness. Some of you need to make that final step of celebrating with us by giving your life over to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the source of our joy. You are our song, our music. We sing about you. We talk about you. We pray to you. Because you are the source of everything that has meaning in life. I pray that our joy would be contagious, that it won't be fake, but that it would be authentic and real. Lord, I pray that we would respond in thanksgiving to you, that our lives would be pure. And even in times where we're not getting a lot out of it, that because we're dedicated to you, we'd follow through in obedience, knowing that the result will be joy, that we're pleasing you. And Father, I want to pray for those who are in our midst today who need to make a true commitment to Jesus Christ. I know that there's people who come here week after week and hear altar call after altar call, but it just ends right there. Lord, I pray that right now you touch their hearts and that you cause them to respond by raising up their hand. And as Christians, you continue to pray, I want to invite those of you who are here this morning who need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to make your life right with God. You need to come to the source of joy this morning. If you want to make that commitment to the Lord, I'd like you to raise up your hand right now, right wherever you're sitting. I'd like you to raise it up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Raise it up and keep it up. God bless you here. Who else? Anyone else? Raise up your hand. If you want to make that commitment to the Lord, God bless you. Raise it up high so I can see you from up here. Anyone else? Anyone else? As the Holy Spirit would be speaking to your heart, praise the Lord. God bless several of you in the back. As the Holy Spirit would be speaking to your heart, respond to Him. Make known that desire to come to the Lord. Have your sins forgiven. Have fullness of satisfaction in life. Lord, we thank You that You died for us, that You saved us, and that You continually do that in our midst. I thank You for those who raised their hands. I pray, Lord, that You would protect and guard their hearts. Help them to understand the meaning of a relationship with You. And God, help us to understand that too. We're so thankful that You've given us a building to meet in. A country that's free where we can carry our Bibles and sing and talk about You. Lord, You're so precious to us. And now, Lord, we want to offer You the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.